Well, welcome. Thank you for coming. It's good to have you here. Lives that remind us about God, meeting yourself in the sacred text. This is part 7. Tonight, I want to look at Joshua. Joshua, the Word of God, and the successful life. You have one of these, either electronically or old school like this, the Word of God. And we claim that it's more than just a book, but that somehow it imparts something to the life, the person that wants to follow Christ. Joshua is an example of how that kind of thing happens. Joshua chapter 1, the first 9 verses. We might do Joshua for a couple Sunday nights, but starting here. Joshua 1, 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses." Remember that sentence. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Now, pause. If you were to look from verse 3 to verse 6, 3, 4, 5, and 6, there's nothing in there except promise. Everything that Moses heard from me, I'm telling you. I'll give you this land. No one will stand against you. Everywhere you put your foot, it's going to be yours. Promise, 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 promise. Okay? 7. "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all of the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Don't turn from it so that you're going to have success. Wait a minute. I thought you said I was going to have good success. 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And it's such a striking text because you have this absolute promise repeated from the Lord that has to be entered into. Not earned, but entered into. It's clear that just because God made the promise, Joshua is free to turn from the right to the left, do his own thing. God says that won't work. And so we have promises, precious promises in the Word. When I grew up, a kid, we had a little plastic thing, and it was a promise box. And you used to just whip out each day a little. It was okay, but there was nothing that said, "And make sure you don't turn from the right hand to the left." It was just promises. "Be strong and of good courage." Those are the words. And so we are obviously to take note of those instructions because they're repeated 3 times in the space of 4 verses. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you." So the question I want an answer to when I read a text like this is, how is Joshua supposed to do that? These are difficult times for Joshua. Moses is gone. Change is everywhere. A lot of confusion. Joshua is a brand new leader entering a brand new land in a totally new environment. And we can all place ourselves in situations where nothing firm seems to be left to stand on. Everything's new. Things are uncertain. Mistakes are just waiting to be made. What is Joshua given to help him in this task? How will he be strong and courageous? What are the resources? Well, he's not left in the dark. There are, I think, three specific instructions spelled out in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. There's one. You shall meditate on it day and night. There's two. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. There's three. For then, I know I promised, but then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So let's just look at those three things tonight. Strangely, the text says he must keep the word in his mouth. Not what I would have expected. We all know the verse from the Psalm, thy word have I hid in my, that I might not sin against you. What is this? Heart isn't the term chosen. This is God speaking. It's not a text. Some people use it to launch a goofy doctrine of positive confession. It has nothing to do with that. The text simply means what it says. Joshua was to talk about the will and the way of God. Now, it was especially important because this was a day when written texts of Scripture were scarce, virtually non-existent. And so the word of the Lord could easily just be forgotten. God said something way back then. But they couldn't look up, Joshua chapter 1. They couldn't do that. And so these words are for Joshua, but not just for Joshua. It's for the collective good of all the people that he will lead and speak to. This is how they will keep the main thing the main thing. Joshua has this responsibility of making sure the people don't just give general assent to some kind of divine governance. We all love spiritual truth generally. This keeps the corporate memory of the things of God alive. It's like church. It's like church. It's like the shared life of the church. We hear and we profess the things of God. We're not just left to personal meditation. The things of God are to be talked about, shared, prayed about together, declared together, remembered together, rehearsed together. We have communion together. We baptize together. Joshua, don't let this depart from your mouth. You keep this alive for everybody. Keep it at the front of their heads. Don't let them think that their opinions are the most important thing. Cedarview Community Church. Don't ever get to the place where the latest celebrity, their word carries more weight. Make sure that the people just, they hear what God says about things, because the culture is going to have a whole bunch to say about almost everything. This word should not depart out of your mouth. We share, we proclaim, we declare. We remember, we rehearse. This is the key issue when you think about it. The key issue for Joshua in these instructions is not losing sight of something God once said. The only thing harder than finding the truth is not losing the truth. Joshua, the leader, was to ensure that this didn't happen. We should all pay attention to it. The instructions to Joshua as leader, they're really similar to the instructions given even to parents for the very same reason. I read these texts just about at every dedication of a baby. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's great. That's internal. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. And so Joshua is given this responsibility to keep God's authoritative commands in the front of the people's minds. They were to hear the word of God from Joshua regularly. Notice also, I like this. Notice the way God warns Joshua in advance that this is not an easy assignment. He's told very specifically that the call to hold any group of people accountable to the word of God is the call to herd cats. Verse 7, only this word is to be on your mouth. By the way, you're going to have to be strong and very courageous. It takes courage because, well, you know what we're like. We don't always like being reminded of God's word when we're inclined to go with different ideas. We can see later in the book just how faithfully Joshua took this task. Here's a fascinating account. I don't know if you've read it before in your Bibles. It's in Joshua 8, 33 to 35. We're still looking at this book of the law, Joshua. Talk about it. Speak it. Make sure the people hear it. Joshua 8, 33 to 35. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them on Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, to bless the people of Israel. Okay, so they're going to continue with this. 34. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. And most commentaries will tell you that you have Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, half and half. And the blessings would be proclaimed of obedience, the promises, all the good things God would do. And then from this side, all the warnings. You better listen. If you don't, here's what's going to happen. Now, we like this mountain. You're supposed to notice that the warnings were just as important to recite as the promises. We need that because we're all inclined to our own ideas at times. We can all justify our own course of action and claim all the beautiful promises of God. You don't fill up a church with the warnings. Okay, must keep the word in his mouth. Secondly, I said there were three things. Here's the second. He must meditate on the word. And specifically, God tells Joshua that he must meditate on the word day and night. If Joshua is to be fruitful for God, he has to resist the temptation to limit his attention to the word of God in just religious settings. That's what the day and night thing is. Just like when the sun rises and sets and it rises and sets and it rises and sets and you get a new day every time, Joshua is to be meditating on seeing and savoring the relevance of God's word to situations that aren't just in the temple and the sacrificial system, but the days of the week and the different assignments and the different tasks. It was so important for him and important for all of us that all of life must be shaped and controlled by the word of God. And so it makes me, I don't know about you, it makes me stop and say, what am I doing to engraft the word of God into my life on Tuesday afternoon or Saturday afternoon? Because there are times in life when battles are fought and strength is needed, and they don't often occur in the sanctuary where we're all thinking the same thing and loving the same Lord and worshiping together. But life isn't like that out there when you're going to be Monday, Tuesday, Thursdaying it. So meditating day and night brings the power of the word to where it's needed, at any point where it's needed. My mind must be constantly working to submit the areas of my life that don't seem related to the word directly, but they are. It's a big part of how the influence of God's word comes about in my heart. Meditate on it day and night. That implies that I make a constant effort to build contextual bridges between what God says and the place where so much of my life happens and your life happens, where nobody's thinking about what God says. More than anything, it means asking the right questions at the right times. Here's meditating day and night. How does the word of God that I spent some time with in my morning devotions relate to this show on Netflix? How does the word of God relate to the invitation from these friends and where they want me to go? How does the word of God relate to the person I choose to date? Meditating on it all the time means you bring situations that don't immediately seem like they're religious at all, but God wants to speak into them. Three. I said there were three things. He has to practice the word of God. Keep it in your mouth. Make sure this is visible and audible to everybody so they can't forget it. Meditate on it day and night, everywhere you go, constantly bring every situation under the authority of my word. My word is relevant to every part of your life. Don't just think of it as church. Three, Joshua, you have to practice the word. 23:6. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor the left. This is wonderful because this is from Josh. That verse I read, it's found in the first chapter of our text, but it's expounded a bit more in chapter 23, verse 6. And the neat thing is, this is Joshua at the end of his life, and he's still got it just as passionately in his heart that he has to do everything that the law of Moses said. He hasn't deconstructed anywhere along the way. You see the faithfulness of Joshua. Just before the end of his life, he's still on message with what he received from God at the beginning of his ministry, when he was just starting after the death of Moses. He continues to urge the people to live all their lives within the boundaries of God's word. And there's something else here that's significant, I think. In these instructions, we're reminded, I'm reminded, how deviation from God's word happens. We're meant to see the danger of small compromises in those words, just a little bit to the right. Yeah, just move this way, just a bit. Oh, over here, there's room to include this. Just go to the left a little bit here. It's little incremental things where the authority of the word gets diminished in our hearts and in our minds. Most deviations from the will of God never look that serious in the first steps. That's what you see here. Don't vary even a little bit. Don't waver. Don't drift. It takes incredible strength and courage to do that. Joshua shines here. He really does. Moses is off the scene. He's gone. And even though God initially gave the commandments to Moses, Joshua realizes God's word has to continue to be carried out even though Moses is gone. Practicing the word. It's a good term. Some of the translations use it. You go over the same thing over and over again, like practicing the piano, until a freedom comes. Keep the word of God in your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Practice it. Make sure you're doing it. You don't study this the way you just study a book on astronomy. Here's the last point I have. Three principles to developing fruitful meditation on God's word. These aren't from Joshua, but if I was thinking of meditating on the word fruitfully, how do I do that? I don't mean just reading it. That's the starting place, obviously. Take it off the shelf, open it up, read it. But how do I read it so that it's active, it's accomplishing something? And here's three things that I think about for my life. A, the principle of eliminating contrary counsel. Most of us know these words from Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And the central theme to notice there is when the psalmist writes about this fruitfulness that comes from the word, you're going to be like a tree planted by waters that bears fruit in its season, in and out of season. What's easy to miss is before he even talks about studying the word and opening it up, he talks about eliminating what's contrary to it. Blessed is the man, how does the psalm start? Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the central point here is fruitful meditation on the word depends on more than the intake of the word. What you eliminate has potential influence for your life as crucially as what you receive. Because if I don't resist the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, scoffers, I may read this book, but I will never delight in it because there'll be so many things in my life that are constantly pulling me in a different direction. Or every time I read it, I'm just going to feel condemnation for all the things that I know don't belong in my life. But for sure, it's not going to be a delightful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Why? Because he's already made the big decision. These things don't have a place in my life. Does everybody get what I'm saying? The principle of eliminating contrary counsel. B, secondly, Let me talk to you briefly about memorizing God's word. And before you say I can't do it, I don't mean the whole book. There's something, though, in James 1:21. Is that in your notes? Okay, good. Therefore, put away all filthiness and the rampant wickedness. Do you see Psalm 1 there? Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness. Meekness means I'm not continuing with my own agenda because I have my rights, you know. And who are you, God, to tell me what to do? That's not receiving it meekly. That's being arrogant. But if you put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted, the old King James, I think, engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. There's that engrafted idea is good. The life of one part of the, you know, it's like the branch and the vine, the life of one flowing into the other. The word implanted is the word that has capacity to still express itself in my life after this book is put back on the shelf. There's an implanted word. It's in here. So the principle of eliminating contrary counsel, the principle of memorization of the word, lastly, the principle of cooperating with the Holy Spirit. It's not an easy thing to explain, but I think most of you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't happen all the time the same way. And I'm not arguing for a minute. There's times where you're doing your Bible reading and you're in Leviticus, you know, and you do your three chapters and you close it up and you go, I have no idea what that was for, but I did it. I did it. But there are other times, just read those things. Just do it. God isn't asking you to feel everything all the time. Just be obedient with the word. But there's those times, they're very precious, when you read prayerfully, and as you're reading, it's still just print on paper. It's not magic, but the Holy Spirit takes something and says, that's you. I've had humbling experiences where I'm reading about something someone did that wasn't right, and the Holy Spirit would say, you've had that attitude, Don. And you feel the blessed ouch of having the Holy Spirit speak. Or you've had the Holy Spirit, you read a promise, and it looks like something a long time ago that was for David, and the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to work that in your life. I'm just saying, read prayerfully. Read carefully, but read listening. Read listening to the Holy Spirit as he speaks. So eliminate contrary counsel. Memorize. Listen for the Holy Spirit. And then, apparently, if the text means anything at all, it says you're going to have a lot more success that way than any other way to live.